Today, we will be concluding our sermon series through John's Gospel, a series that we began in June of 2017. While we've taken a few breaks along the way, we have spent the better part of 2 years delving into the depths of this rich record of the story of Jesus. The final verses of chapter 21 serve as a fitting finale on our long journey, for they challenge us to follow the Jesus who has been the center of John's narrative. Last week, we saw how Jesus restored Peter to a place of faithful service. On the night of Jesus' arrest, Peter had denied Jesus 3 times. Later, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, the risen Jesus asks Peter 3 times, "Do you love me?" And after each of Peter's affirmative responses, Jesus gives him a command: "Feed my lambs, tend my sheep, feed my sheep." This threefold interaction has the effect of restoring Peter to full fellowship with Jesus, undoing, as it were, his threefold denial. And that fellowship will form the backdrop of his shepherding ministry. This is the ministry Peter is called to carry out, and Peter will carry out this ministry. Jesus uses figurative speech to talk about Peter's future. "When you are old, you will stretch out your hands, and another will gird you and carry you where you do not wish." Having reported this, John adds an explanatory comment: "This he spoke, signifying by what death he would glorify God." Empowered by Jesus, Peter would be faithful. Indeed, he would be faithful unto death, glorifying God through Christian martyrdom. This is testified by extra-biblical sources that have come down to us. But Peter was not the only disciple called to follow Jesus. He was among a group of disciples to whom the risen Jesus had given the new creation commission: "As the Father has sent me, I also send you." Now that Peter has learned something about what that will mean for his own life, he wonders about others, and specifically about the beloved disciple to whom he has been so closely linked. From Peter's question about this other one, from Jesus' answer, and from the concluding words of John's Gospel, we can learn some important things about what it means to follow Jesus. In our message this morning, we will see that following Jesus involves 3 things. First, community, not competition. Community, not competition. Secondly, commitment. And thirdly, conformity to God's word. Community, not competition, commitment, and conformity to God's word. Jesus' call to Peter is also Jesus' call to you and me. And like that early disciple, we are called to follow Jesus. And so let's see what this text teaches about our calling. And our first point here is that it involves community, not competition. Our text picks up the narrative where we left off in our previous sermon. Jesus has restored Peter through their threefold interaction. He has spoken of Peter's coming martyrdom and issued the call, "Follow me." We pick up then with verses 20 and 21. "Then Peter, turning around, saw the disciple whom Jesus loved following, who also had leaned on his breast at the supper, and said, 'Lord, who is the one who betrays you?' Peter, seeing him, said to Jesus, 'But Lord, what about this man?'" Now, verse 20 reveals that Jesus has been walking with Peter and that the beloved disciple has been following them. John reminds us that the beloved disciple is the one who also had leaned on his breast at the supper and said, "Lord, who is the one who betrays you?" Beloved disciple, whom most believed to be John, the author of this gospel, was an intimate friend of Jesus, and he was also an intimate friend of Peter. It was Peter who had signaled to the beloved disciple for him to ask Jesus about his betrayer. It was likely the beloved disciple who was with Peter in the courtyard of the high priest after Jesus' betrayal. And Peter and the beloved disciple rushed together to the empty tomb on the day of resurrection. These men were close to Jesus and close to each other. Perhaps it's not surprising then that upon seeing his friend following them, Peter asked, Lord, what about this man?" While it may not be surprising, Jesus' response, which we'll get to shortly, suggests that there is something untoward about Peter's question. After receiving a word from the Lord about his own future, is it really Peter's prerogative to ask about the future of others? One commentator suggests a negative answer to that question when he writes of Peter's question to Jesus, "One final time, Peter opens his mouth and puts his foot straight in." Yes, impulsive and impetuous Peter just won't let up. Note Jesus' response to Peter in verse 22. Jesus said to him, "If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me." Jesus essentially says to Peter, "Mind your own business." If Jesus' will for the beloved disciple is different than his will for Peter, that should be no concern of Peter's. Each disciple is to fulfill his or her distinctive calling in the service of Jesus. It is not a matter of comparing. It is not a matter of competition. Now, this can be an ongoing challenge for the church. We are called to live out our discipleship in community. The author of the letter to the Hebrews stresses the communal character of discipleship in Hebrews 10, 23 through 25. "Let us hold fast the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." Already in the earliest days of the church, there were some who thought meeting together with fellow believers was an optional activity in the Christian life. But quite the contrary is true. We are commanded to gather together, and that for several purposes. One is to encourage one another to endure in the faith, holding fast the confession without wavering. Each of us is subject to doubts and discouragements from time to time, and it is mutual support within the body that helps us hold on to the faith through such times. Another goal of meeting together is to stir up love and good works. Our faith needs to be lived out in faithfulness, and we need to stir one another up, to encourage one another if this is going to happen. It is clear that the communal character of discipleship calls for something deeper than what we often call fellowship. Now, it is good for us to hang out together as fellow believers, enjoying each other's company and entertainment. That's good, but we need to be certain that that isn't the limit of our fellowship. Our conversations should, at times, extend beyond the latest football scores and movie reviews. We also, and more importantly, need to be encouraging one another in the faith and challenging one another in the faithful pursuit of holiness. Now, this will require trust and transparency, rooted in genuine love for one another in Christ. And that doesn't happen automatically. That only develops as we spend time together, as we engage in this rich version of fellowship. And because sin still resides within us, love and good works don't always come naturally to us. And that is why we need to function as a community by stirring each other up to strive for these things. But there is going to be a lot of variety among the people who comprise the community of faith. There are different giftings and different callings beyond the general calling to pursue holiness and to bear witness of our Lord. And this opens the door for a competitive spirit with which we compare ourselves to one another and either envy or look down on another in the process. Well, how can this happen? Well, you may have a ministry that is more in the shadows compared to someone else who has a ministry that's more in the limelight. Are you envious of the gifts of that brother or sister? Do you secretly wish that you could get the level of attention that they receive? Do you even sometimes go so far as to wish ill toward that person as a way to lift yourself up in your own eyes? Now, we can't pretend that these things don't happen in the church. Though we might not like to admit it, We've probably all entertained such thoughts at one time or another. I know I have. It might surprise you to know that I didn't go to seminary to become a pastor. I was looking at it as an intermediate degree, a stepping stone toward ultimately earning a PhD and having an academic career. I envisioned myself teaching at the college level or above and writing academic journals and books. But the Lord had other plans, and I am greatly blessed to serve as a pastor. This is God's calling on my life. Nevertheless, I have to guard against envy of others who are living out my earlier dream. For example, two of my seminary classmates now teach at that seminary. And I hear of their books and of their academic accomplishments, their radio programs, and I still get a bit of jealousy sometimes. I think that was supposed to be me. But when I have such thoughts, I have to repent of them and then rejoice afresh at God's calling on my life, which is not the same as his calling on their lives. Christ's kingdom is advanced as each of us is true to our individual calling. Now, Paul makes this point through his portrait of the church as a body in 1 Corinthians 12. Let me read a portion of that chapter. 1 Corinthians 12, beginning with verse 4. Paul writes this, and he's speaking of the church. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. There are differences of ministries, but the same Lord. And there are diversities of activities, but it is the same God who works all in all. But the manifestation of the Spirit is given to each one for the profit of all. For to one is given the word of wisdom through the Spirit, to another the word of knowledge through the same Spirit, to another faith by the same Spirit, to another gifts of healings by the same Spirit, to another working of miracles, to another prophecy, to another discerning of spirits, to another different kinds of tongues, to another the interpretation of tongues. But one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually as he wills. Now, some of those things were unique to the founding era of the church, but even at that time, there was diversity that was to lead towards unity. Verse 12, for as the body is one and has many members, but all the members of that one body, being many, are one body, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit we were all baptized into one body, whether Jews or Greeks, whether slaves or free, and have all been made to drink into one Spirit. For in fact, the body is not one member, but many. If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? And if the ear should say, because I am not an eye, I am not of the body, is it therefore not of the body? If the whole body were an eye, where would be the hearing? If the whole were hearing, where would be the smelling? But now God has set the members, each one of them in the body, just as he pleased. And if they were all one member, where would the body be? But now indeed, there are many members, yet one body. And then verse 27, Now you are the body of Christ and members individually. Just as there is diversity among the different members of the human body, hand, the foot, the nose, the eyes, the ear, so there is diversity among the different members of the body of Christ, the church. Such diversity is good. It's even necessary. But when we understand the way that all the members work together in unity for one purpose, this should not lead to competition or divisiveness. We should celebrate such diversity and carry out the role God has given us within the body of Christ without always looking over our shoulders at others. But if Peter could be overly interested in comparing his calling to that of John, it should not surprise us if such a problem still plagues those of us who walk in their footsteps of faith. Let Jesus' sharp response to Peter be a warning to us. Following Jesus means we are called to community, but not to competition. It also means we are called to commitment. The final words that Jesus speaks in this gospel are spoken to Peter in verse 22. You follow me. And this repeats what Peter had said to him in verse 19. It also repeats some of the first words spoken by Jesus in the gospel. In the midst of calling his first disciples, Jesus says to Philip in chapter 1, verse 43, "Follow me." We could say that the first and last words of Christian discipleship are, "Follow me." Being a disciple means following Jesus, and this calls for personal commitment. Following Jesus does not mean simply affirming him as your Savior and then living however you wish. It means following him as your Lord and King, submitting to his absolute authority over your life. True faith leads to faithful action. And Jesus stressed this in his farewell discourse to his disciples. Just a few examples, John 14, 15. "If you love me, keep my commandments." John 14, 23. "If anyone loves me, he will keep my word." John 15, 10. "If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love." John 15, 16. "I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should remain." Following Jesus means a commitment both to love and to obey him. For some, like Peter, this will mean following unto death. Jesus had also prophesied this, John 16, 2. "The time is coming that whoever kills you will think that he offers God's service." Peter was among many martyrs for the faith in the early church. And the fact is that people continue to be martyred for the Christian faith in various parts of the world today. If we do not face death threats for our faith in this country at this time, we can be thankful. But that doesn't change the level of commitment to which we are called as followers of Jesus. All Christians are called to lose their lives for the sake of Christ. We read in Luke 9, 23 through 24, "Then Jesus said to them all, 'If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will save it.'" And this is not just a command for that inner circle of disciples in Jesus' day. It is the call for all who would come after Jesus. Following Jesus means denying yourself every day, putting obedience to Christ even before saving your own life. For true life is found only in laying down our lives for our Lord. Following Jesus means personal commitment of the highest order. And we will know the shape of such commitment through conformity to God's word. Conformity to God's word. In speaking of the distinctive callings of Peter and John, commentator Charles Talbot writes, "Peter and the beloved disciples stand side by side in John 21, each with his own specific ministry and destiny. If evangelistic outreach belongs to the disciples as a whole, pastoral care of the flock is given to Peter, and the role of prophetic witness to the beloved disciple." Now, Peter had the role to be a witness as well, but John's call is specifically to be a prophetic witness, and the final words of his gospel confirm this. We read in verse 24, "This is the disciple who testifies of these things and wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." As Peter would bear witness through martyrdom, John would bear witness through the written word. His literary output in the New Testament includes this gospel, three epistles, and the book of Revelation. Think of how much we would not know about Jesus, about life in the early church, and about what still lies ahead for us if we didn't have John's writings. He has indeed fulfilled the calling to be a prophetic witness. Verse 24 seems to be a commendation of John's gospel by some early church leaders who vouch for its authenticity. It's like a stamp of approval tacked on at the end. "It is the beloved disciple," they report, "who testifies of these things, who wrote these things, and we know that his testimony is true." The true eyewitness testimony of John would form an ongoing witness through the ages of the church until Christ's final return in glory. His gospel is one instrument by which Jesus' prayer to his Father will be fulfilled. Recalling his great highly priestly prayer in John 17, Jesus prayed, "I do not pray for these only," that is his immediate disciples, "but also for those who will believe in me through their word." And ever since that first generation of disciples, people have come to faith in Christ by learning about him in John's gospel as well as in the other New Testament writings. John's testimony is true as it points to the one who is himself truth. We've already heard how Jesus emphasized obedience to his word. If you love me, keep my commandments. If anyone loves me, he will keep my word. John has left an authentic record of Jesus' commandment and word. The call for followers of Jesus is conformity to this word, as one part of conformity to the word that we have in all of Scripture. If we are to die unto ourselves and our own sinful desires, how will we know how to live? And the answer is by conforming ourselves to the wisdom and instruction in God's word. As the psalmist declares to the Lord, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." Now remember, when you hear that kind of poetic language, you're supposed to envision that image. Envision yourself on a dark night. And you have a path to walk, but you can't see where to go. What do you need? You need a lamp. You need a light to guide the way. God gave us the Bible to light our path through a dark world. Paul spoke of the purpose of the Bible when he wrote, "All Scripture is breathed out by God, profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work." As Jesus knew the Scriptures and lived by them, so must all who follow him. This is how the Bible will fulfill its God-given purpose in our lives. And we have blessings that many who went before us did not have. For instance, there is widespread literacy in our day. This is a fairly recent thing in the history of this world. We have the ability to read. Beyond that, we have the availability of the Bible in our own language. And thanks to the work of many missionaries, like those with Wycliffe Bible Translators, more and more people, even the smallest and most hidden tribes, have the availability of the Bible in their own language. Now, many in the centuries before us did not have these blessings, so we should not take them lightly. The Bible is God's provision for a life of faith, the manual for following Jesus. So let us take advantage of the accessibility of God's word by reading and meditating upon it daily in our homes, by sitting under the teaching and the preaching of God's word as we gather together each Lord's Day. One way to describe Covenant Presbyterian Church is that we are a community gathered around God's word in order to follow Jesus together, right? We're a community gathered around God's word in order to follow Jesus together. Now, there's one final verse in John 21 that echoes the final verses of John 20. And there are also many other things that Jesus did, which if they were written one by one, I suppose that even the world itself could not contain the books that would be written. The life and teachings of Jesus comprise an inexhaustible fountain of spiritual riches. No, John has not been exhaustive in his treatment. It couldn't be. That would be impossible. But let us remind ourselves one more time of the purpose statement of this gospel. John writes in chapter 20, verse 31, "These are written so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name." John has not given us exhaustive truth about Jesus, but he has given sufficient truth for us to place our faith in Jesus and to become his followers. I hope you are one who has believed in Jesus and found life, real life, in his name. If you are, then Christ's call to you is the same as his call to Peter on the shore of the Sea of Galilee. Follow me. Follow me. As we've seen today, following Jesus means community, but not competition. Don't try to be a Lone Ranger Christian, isolating yourself from the body of Christ. We are meant to follow Jesus together, encouraging and challenging each other along the way. But don't be looking over your shoulder to everybody else in the church with eyes of suspicion or jealousy. Embrace the calling Jesus has given to you and rejoice that through the multiplicity of callings, the kingdom advances. And be part of that advance as you, by God's grace and in His power, lay down your life and conform yourself to God's word daily. This is the way of blessing, the pathway to eternal life. And remember that the risen Christ has ascended to heaven and is reigning there right now. From heaven, He sends forth the Holy Spirit to empower you for the walk of faith. And from heaven, He will one day return in glory to transform you and me and all of creation. If this hope has become more clear to you through this sermon series, then our time together in the Gospel of John has been worth it. May we continue to live out of its truths as we follow Jesus together until He returns and we are with Him forever. Let us pray.